Hi friends, this is Brock Polk, and I want to thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. Our mission is to lead others to a thriving relationship with Jesus, and if you're ready to take a next step in your faith journey after you listen to this message, you can contact us through our website at www.heritagechurchofchrist.org. God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the following message.
I'm really excited to be with you this morning and to continue the next message in our sermon series that we started last week called The Power of Love. And I have appreciated this week so much some of the feedback that I've already received from a number of you about how last week's message prompted you to start finding ways to work on some relationships in your life that have become distant. That's absolutely part of the reason that we want to not only share this message, but part of the purpose that Jesus has in mind for you, for me, for the world, is that we would reconcile stuff that's broken by the power of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we make our way through this series over the next few weeks, I'm really hoping that the personal application of this series will be really evident to you, because the reality is that every one of us has an interest in what love is all about. Right? I heard an interesting statistic on a podcast a week or two ago they didn't cite any sources, so I don't know how valid this is, but it sounds to me like it's probably likely. What they claimed was that somewhere north of 80% of the songs that have ever been recorded were about love in some way or another. All right? Does that sound reasonable to you? I mean, it's a lot. That's a lot of songs, all the songs that have ever been recorded. But their claim was that that many songs are about love in some form or fashion. Now, there's a lot of angles you can take when you sing about love. You can find a lot of songs about love that's just getting started, and you can find a lot of songs, usually on the countryside, about love that's come to a tragic end, right? And you can find a lot of songs about love that is, you know, reciprocal between two people. And you can find a lot of songs about love that's actually sadly going unreturned. And it's clear, though, that in all of these genres, in all of this history of music, there really is an interest, because everybody knows how it feels to want true love. We want a love that lasts. We want a love that cares. Scoot this over a little bit. A love that cares, a love that gets better as the months and the years go by. If we borrow language from the scripture we read last week, we want love that is patient. We want to experience love that's kind. We want to experience love that's selfless and forgiving. And one of the common human experiences is that most of us at some time or another have felt like we found that kind of love, right? Nearly everybody has gotten to some point in their life where they thought, this is it. I found the relationship. I found the connection. I found the purpose that just, this is the one that I was meant to find. And this is perfect. And this is great. And it feels so good. And then suddenly that relationship ran into an obstacle. And then you found out that the relationship was not as strong as you thought that it was. Sometimes that kind of a hurdle or struggle can reveal that the relationship wasn't really that strong. Sometimes you have to go through a storm to discover what's really underneath the surface there. I was intrigued by a story that was in the news last month that came out of the state of Maine, where they had recently been experiencing some severe winter storms, and these nor'easter storms, it's kind of like their version of a hurricane. It would spin up and make its way up the eastern seaboard, and it was dumping all kinds of rain and blowing heavy winds and pounding waves, and it would cause coastal erosion, and the sands would actually visibly shift, and it would change the shape of the coastline and the beach. And after these storms last month in March had come and gone, some citizens in York, Maine were surprised to go down to the beach and find a shipwreck. Except it wasn't a new shipwreck. It was not a shipwreck that had happened that month during the storms. This was a shipwreck that was at least 150 years old, that had been uncovered as all of that sand was moved and washed away. This old wooden hull was over 50 feet long, and it was probably at some point driven into the beach and abandoned during a storm. And the bottom half of the hull still exists, and it's still sitting there, and it gets uncovered periodically when the strongest of the storms blow through. But it takes one of those strong storms to expose what's really beneath the surface. Now, you've been through some strong storms in your life, right? And I don't just mean actual meteorological storms. I mean, we've had some of those recently, and we all know that anxiety-ridden feeling that wells up in us as we're waiting on Pete Delkus to tell us, you know, are you supposed to get in the bathtub right now or not? You know, I mean, we know that feeling. But I'm talking about other kinds of storms in your life when it just feels like things are out of control in your world. My prayer list right now is covered up, and it usually is covered up with people who are facing all sorts of difficulties. And it may be unemployment, it may be an upcoming surgery, it may be a court date in their future, it may be cancer treatment, it's everything in between. But these are people who are going through the storms of life currently, and you know what that feels like. Whether or not you're currently going through one of those storms, it's not hard for you to remember what those feelings were like the last time you did. Because those emotions are so powerful. Those emotions are so strong. You can remember how it felt when everything in your life felt out of control and the future looked uncertain. Everybody can relate to that. And everybody knows the desperation, how desperately you want that storm to go away. And my question this morning, I want you to think about is, how do you typically respond when you face one of those storms in your life? Now, honestly, how do you typically respond? I don't know what it's like in your house, but for me, in my life, when I'm going through a storm, when my anxiety is ramping up, when my stress level starts to redline, it manifests itself in other areas of my life beyond just whatever area is causing the stress at the moment. I am not at my best at a time like that. If part of my life feels stormy, other parts of my life are going to feel it. It may show up in the way that I eat. It may start manifesting itself in some health symptoms for me. It may, you know, show up in the way that I talk to my family and my coworkers and the people that I love. Think about, I mean, this is so common that everybody responds to stress and anxiety in different ways. Think about all of the addictive and self-destructive behaviors that are plaguing our communities today. There's a researcher named Brené Brown at the University of Houston. I appreciate the work that she has done in the field of stress research and shame research. But she says, we are the most in-debt, obese, addicted, and medicated adult cohort in history. There are millions and millions of people who are spending more than they have, eating what they shouldn't, and self-medicating with all different kinds of substances, stuff of every type. And nobody aspired to have those problems. Nobody dreamed of drowning themselves in debt or sabotaging their health. We find our way into those storms when we're trying to get out of a different one. We find our way into that mess trying to relieve ourselves of the stress of a different mess. That's how so many of us typically respond in one way or another. You know, it's been said that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to that. And I don't know if those statistics are exactly true, but it's a reality that we're all going to face that difficult percentage. We're all going to face the 10% of stuff that different seasons and levels of disappointment and difficulty. We're all going to experience the 10% of life that just happens whether we like it or not. And that leaves the remaining 90% for us to deal with. And my question this morning is, how are we supposed to respond? How are we supposed to respond to that portion of our life that's out of control, overwhelming, and unfair? How are we supposed to react when we find ourselves in the middle of one of life's great storms? Well, if you've got your Bible with you this morning, I'd love to invite you to join me in the book of Mark, and I want to take a look at a story together that's going to speak to that question. So if you've got a Bible or it's on your lap or on your app, I guess, then look up the table of contents and you'll find a big heading that says New Testament. Mark is the second book after that. It's sandwiched in between Matthew and Luke. And these are all accounts of Jesus's life on earth. And the story we're going to read this morning is so powerful that all three of those authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all include this episode from Jesus's life in their memoirs, the highlights that they recorded. And they all place this story at the end of a long day of teaching for Jesus. Okay, so Jesus has been surrounded by crowds all day. He's been teaching and sharing these parables, these stories about the kingdom of God. Mark even says that the crowd was so intense that Jesus actually stepped into a boat and taught them while they were standing just on the shoreline and kind of, you know, elevated his voice and taught from the boat so that he wouldn't be crushed by the crowd. And then Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, the story continues. It says, "That day when evening came, he," Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side.'" Now, he's talking about the body of water where they are. It's called the Sea of Galilee. It's really kind of a big lake, you know, or a small sea, kind of in that size range. But it says, "Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat." See, he was already in the boat, so they just, you know, pulled the anchor and set sail, and here they go. There's other boats with him. And the next verse, verse 37, says, "A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped." All right, so you've got the picture. They're making their way across the Sea of Galilee. It's nighttime. I mean, some of us would be scared enough to be out in the middle of the lake or the sea in the middle of the night. But suddenly, they run into this storm, this furious squall, the text calls it. We would call this severe weather in our parts of the world. I mean, if this was happening here, they would say there's a small craft advisory. Boats should not be out on the water at this time. The wind is blowing so hard, the waves are so severe that water's coming over the side of the boat at a frightening pace. And the storm is getting worse and worse, and these disciples who were with Jesus are getting more and more frightened, which tells you something about how powerful this storm must have been, because quite a few of these guys, before they met Jesus, they were professional fishermen on this body of water, all right? And so the storm had to be pretty significant to make them panic, but that's exactly what they did. Look at this next line. "The storm is whipping, the boat's filling with water," but the next verse says, verse 38, says, "All during all of that, Jesus was in the stern," that's the back of the boat, "sleeping on a cushion." All of this is going on. All of this chaos is happening. All of this panic is going on. And Jesus is in the back of the boat sleeping on what was probably a sandbag that was in there used for ballast in their boat. Now, I want to hit the pause button there for just a moment. And I want to ask you, have you ever been in a situation like this? And I don't mean literally out on a boat in the middle of the storm. I want to know, have you ever reached a point in your life when it felt like there was a furious squall tossing you around and you felt so overwhelmed, it was as if your life was just being swamped? And those kind of moments, those are the kind of moments that make you wonder how or if this is ever going to improve. This is ever going to get any better. I mean, your family life's in trouble. Your work life is a wreck. Maybe it's some combination of all of those things. But I wonder, have you ever been in a situation like this? And then, to make matters worse, have you been in a situation like this where it felt like life was totally out of control and you prayed about it? You asked Jesus to do something about it, and it felt like Jesus wasn't paying attention. Like Jesus was asleep on the job, and your prayers didn't make things any better. Because if you've ever felt like that, you've got something in common with these disciples who were in the boat with Jesus that night. They're looking around thinking, what is Jesus doing? And how's he doing that? How's he sleeping in the back of the boat? They've all been up here trying to manage the boat in the storm. There is undoubtedly a lot of commotion going on. Men are losing their balance. Everything's getting tossed and turned. Everything's wet. Water's coming in faster than they can bail it out of the boat. And through it all, Jesus is asleep. And I don't know what they expected Jesus to do. But the disciples go to the back of the boat. And Mark says, in the second part of that verse, says the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Haven't you noticed what we're going through? Don't you care about your own safety at a moment like this? Do you care about our safety at a moment like this? Does this matter to you? Aren't you going to do something?" And I don't know what they expected him to do. Maybe they just wanted him to get up and man a bucket and start throwing water out. I don't know. Maybe they just thought, boy, we need all the hands we can get to get out of this mess. I don't know. But we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been in that moment when we wondered if Jesus notices. When we've wondered if Jesus cares that we're drowning in our own circumstances, whatever's going on in our life. And if we're honest, this is the kind of moment when you're going through the storm and you're not sure God's going to intervene. This is the kind of moment when it's tempting to just bail out. To just say, forget about this and do anything you can to escape. To try to escape the fear and the panic that this storm is causing in you. This is the moment when it's tempting to just do whatever you can find, whatever you can get your hands on, whether it's something healthy for you or not, to distract yourself from the storm. This is the moment of panic. And I got to give them credit. I don't think they knew what they were doing. I don't think they knew it was the right thing, but the disciples did the right thing in this moment. They took their problem to Jesus. They weren't sure that he cared. And so that was their question. Do you care about this? They weren't sure what he would do. They weren't sure what he could say or would say, but they took their problem to Jesus. Now, I want to tell you two things about this story that I just believe to be true, and I can't prove them. Okay? This is not in the text. This is not scripture. This is the story according to Brock. Okay? First thing is, if Jesus was in the back of the boat really sleeping, I got to believe he was sleeping with one eye open. Okay? And I don't think that's because Jesus was scared. I think that's because Jesus wanted to see what the guys were going to do. I think Jesus wanted to see what their reaction would be. Now, you could argue either way that maybe Jesus knew what weather was coming that night. Maybe Jesus knew the storm was blowing in when he made the suggestion, "Hey guys, let's get in the boat and go to the other side." You know? I don't know. But I gotta believe this was a teachable moment. I gotta believe that this is a moment that Jesus was paying attention to how they would respond. And the second thing I think about this story is I'm convinced that the disciples did not understand who Jesus was at this point, and they didn't realize he was capable of doing anything about their problem. I think they woke him up expecting him to join them in fear. I think they woke him up thinking, hey, we're all scared. You should be scared with us. I think that's why they woke him up. But here's what happens in the story. They are afraid for their lives, furious storm, the boat's filling up. They wake up Jesus. They ask if he cares that they're about to drown. And verse 39 says, he got up, he rebuked the wind, which means he gave the wind a piece of his mind. And then he said to the waves, quiet, be still. And the wind did it. The wind died down. And the waves became completely calm. It must have been such an incredible moment to witness. When I picture this scene in my mind's eye, it always elevates the intensity of this scene for me to remember that it's happening at night. That it's happening in the dark. And there's a storm blowing in, so I imagine that there's some clouds that are concealing the light of the moon and the stars. And it's dark. And here they are, and they're all holding on to the rail, trying to keep their balance, hoping that the next unseen wave is not going to be the one that capsizes the boat. And as they go up one wave, and suddenly Jesus says three words and they're expecting to go down into the next trough and they're holding on, and then all of a sudden it's just still. And they can't see. It's just suddenly dead calm, like the eye of the storm. Jesus said three words and stopped it. And then when they were sitting still for the first time since this whole ordeal started, the next verse says, verse 40, Jesus said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? After everything that you've seen, after everything that you've witnessed, after everything that you've heard, even today, as you have ministered to these crowds with me, why are you so afraid? Now, I got to give them credit. We're only in chapter 4 of Mark. There's 16 chapters. They got a ways to go before they experience everything they're going to experience with Jesus. But Jesus says, based on everything you've seen and everything you've heard and experienced with me, why are you still so afraid? And his question doesn't seem to alleviate their fears. It redirects their fears. Verse 41 says, after he asked that question, they were terrified and they asked each other, who is this guy? Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? They were overcome by what they had just seen. They were overwhelmed by what they had experienced. And I am too. I've never gotten over the childlike wonder of imagining this scene in my mind. It's so incredible to know that the Lord we serve has the power to control a furious squall with just the sound of his voice. I'm amazed at that power. But can I confess to you that there have been some times in my life when the storm was raging and I've wondered why he didn't seem to be using that power to make things better for me. There have been times in my life when I was in the middle of the storm and I knew this story and I prayed and I said, Jesus, don't you care? And it seemed like things didn't change very much. There have been times when my circumstances have felt too overwhelming for me and I couldn't understand why it didn't feel like God was doing anything about it. And if I'm honest with you this morning, those storms revealed what was really beneath the surface. A lingering fear. A concern for my own comfort or my own reputation, a longing to feel like I'm in control of my circumstances and my surroundings and my destiny. Lots of people go through storms like this, and at a moment like that, when they think God's not listening, they abandon faith because of that kind of lingering fear. And Jesus is inviting us to something different. Jesus is inviting us, challenging you and me to respond to the storms in our life with faith instead of fear. He's inviting us to change our perspective based on who is in the boat with us, to change our perspective based on our confidence in who He is. You know, when you study all of the pages of Scripture and all of the stories that are contained there, over and over and over again, you find stories of people who approached their stormy, fearful situations with a faith perspective, and it made all the difference for them. There's a story about these Israelite spies who were sent to go ahead and scout out the land where the Israelites were about to travel and try to inhabit this land. And the spies, the scouts, went ahead to see what's it going to be like for us to move into this area. And a bunch of them came back and said, "There is no way we can accomplish this. This is going to be terrifying. The people are huge. We can't do it. There's going to be opposition and obstacle and challenge after challenge." And they came back scared. But there were these two, Caleb and Joshua, who looked at the storm, looked at the challenge ahead of them through the lens of faith, and they came back and said, "There's a lot of big people over there. I guess that's what God's going to overcome for us. Guess that's how God's going to do it. This is going to be cool to watch." They had a different lens. Decades later, the Israelite army was pinned in this standoff with the neighboring Philistines, and the king and all of his assistants and all of the soldiers in the army were terrified because there was one man, this giant of a warrior named Goliath, and they were all convinced that nobody could beat this guy. And they were terrified, backs up against the wall. And then along comes this kid, David. He's got no military experience. He's got no military equipment. But he takes a look at Goliath, this giant of a trained warrior, and he knows in his heart, that guy is no match for the God that we serve. That guy is no match for the God of Israel. He looked at it with this faith perspective that changed everything. If we look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter where we read last week, and the missionary Paul was describing the attributes of love, we find this description. Verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Caleb and Joshua and David had become convinced that the love of God was never going to fail them, no matter what the storm ahead looked like. They became convinced that the love of God always protects, always perseveres, and it never fails. Their companions saw the storm brewing and forgot all about the power of God who was with them. The storm revealed their weak faith that was beneath the surface. So this morning, there's a question you and I have to deal with, a question we have to face, and that is, who's riding out the storm with you? Have you invited Jesus into your boat to ride out the storm with you? Because if you invite Jesus to ride out the storm with you, He promises never to leave. He promises never to abandon you. He hasn't promised that you'll avoid all the storms, but He has promised that you won't go through them by yourself. And when you go through your hardest times, and when it feels like your boat is being swamped, isn't there something to be said for a companion who rides along with you everywhere you go, but is able to sleep right through it because of their confident faith? Isn't there something to be said for that? I mean, look behind you. Look in the back of the boat. Jesus, sleeping on a cushion. Does He look scared to you? Does he look frightened by the circumstances that are facing your life? Jesus is not scared by the wind and the waves that you're facing. He's not intimidated by a pile of bills that you don't know how you're going to pay. He's not frightened by a job market that doesn't look like it's got a place for someone like you. He doesn't get flustered when your kids make decisions that you wish they hadn't made. He doesn't panic when the CAT scan comes back positive. And do you know why? It's because he knows how this all ends up. He knows the end game. He knows how this all is going to turn out. He knows that on the other side of that storm, we will be with God face to face. He knows that there is nothing, nothing that can separate us from this God who loves us so much. In fact, he knows that he's already saved us, not from the perils of this temporary mortal life, but he's saved us from ultimate destruction, from ultimate separation from God. And when we're confident in that salvation, it allows us to face every threat with courage and with trust. You know, if you still got your Bible open, you can turn a page or two to the right to Mark chapter 6. This story that we just read in Mark 4, it's not the only time that the disciples of Jesus jumped in a boat to cross the lake after a long day of ministry with Jesus. It happens again two chapters later. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. But notice the difference this time. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. It hadn't been very long since that first episode, and I wonder if they were a little nervous as they shoved off and thought, I wonder what the weather's going to be like tonight. And there's Jesus dismissing the crowd. Hey guys, I'll catch up. Waving as they leave. All the while hoping their faith has figured out that he's never going to abandon them. Whether they can see him there or not, whether they sense his presence or not, he is never going to abandon them. He's never going to allow them to face a storm on their own. And so they just have to have faith. They have to hold on and trust that Jesus is not going to leave them by themselves. And that's the invitation. That's the reaction that Jesus is calling us to. When our ship feels tossed and swamped by the waves, I wonder, what's it going to take for us to be confident that Jesus is God and will protect us even through death? We sang a song just a minute ago. The chorus said, Christ is enough for me. And the direction of your spiritual life, the goal of your spiritual life, has to be pointing to a place where you figure out and can say with confidence, Christ is enough for me. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I hope you'll make that decision. I'd love for you to make that decision today. I'd love for you to renew your decision to be a follower and a truster of Jesus.